Nancy Woolno here with Mary Bell Steele and Mr. Fred Kozin. This is the Caribbean Call from Quito. And it's good to greet you once again from Quito, near the line of the equator, 10,000 feet high in the Andes Mountains of South America. Mary Bell Steele is also in our mountain studios today.
Yes, and glad to be here.
And greetings to Mr. Fred Kozin.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you.
Mr. Kozin is from Florence, South Carolina. Florence is a very nice city. One time on furlough last year, one of my traveling days ended in that nice city of Florence, South Carolina, and I stayed overnight there. How long have you lived in Florence, Mr. Kozin?
We lived there about 2 years. We found the city very, very enjoyable. We like the southern atmosphere. The city is primarily an industrial city of railroads. DuPont, Union Carbide have a business there. People are very friendly and a very warm place to visit.
On this day each week, Mary Bell Steele sings for us. For several months, she's been bringing us new songs. Do you have another one? A new one, Mary Bell?
Yes, Nancy. I won't run out for a long time yet of new music. I think it's just wonderful the way the same old truths that we've believed for so long are being expressed with a new face, if I may put it that way. And Ralph Carmichael has said one of the things that we believe so much and depend on daily, and he said it in a little bit of a new way. This song is called All My Life, and it's by Ralph Carmichael.
Hides thy perfect will.
Thank you, Marybelle. Marybelle, do you have another of those Joseph Bailey Psalms of your life today?
Sure, I haven't run out of those either. This one, I think, refers to a verse that David wrote. David wrote and said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And apparently, Joseph Bailey and myself has found that there are days when it doesn't come natural to rejoice in that particular day. And this is what he's written, a psalm of today. This is the day the Lord has made. The Lord? Today? Yesterday, perhaps, could claim your craft, or hopefully tomorrow, but not today. This disappointing day, so filled with problems, needs, despair, and doubt. This is the day the Lord has made, and making it, he'll give the strength and hope to take me through. This is the day the Lord has made, and so I'll be glad and rejoice in it.
This is the Caribbean Call from Quito, and time to talk with Mr. Cozen. Mr. Cozen, you've come visiting to us from Florence, South Carolina, and you're here with a group of engineers who have been with us now for nearly a week. But I do believe you grew up in the Midwest. Is that right?
Yes. The Southerners would call me a Yankee, or perhaps more closely, a Midwesterner. And I did grow up. I spent most of my time in Wheaton, Illinois. And my father was a minister in Wheaton and in Chicago at the time.
A very strange thing. One of your school teachers is here serving as one of our short-term school teachers. Have you met Miss B. Killip yet?
Yes, I have. Thank you.
You recall the experience of being her student?
Yes, I remember her. I remembered her name, amazingly.
Now, another thing about your childhood. When you were in sixth grade, I think you became involved with HCJB.
Yes, I was a student at the Christian Grammar School in Wheaton, Illinois. And we were in a science class. Mr. Metcalf was my teacher, and we were studying the procedure which is taken to get a radio broadcast on the air and to the people. And in order to impress it upon our minds and our memories, we decided to write for a script from a radio station. And this radio station, HCJB, was chosen for this purpose, and we wrote back when I was in sixth grade and received a script from this station. And we simulated airing this program to the students and to the staff of the Christian Grammar School in Wheaton.
What kind of youngster were you, Mr. Cozen? Were you quiet, reflective, active?
Well, I guess I would say active. Miss Killip told me, or told some of the ladies this week, that I gave her share of gray hairs. And I guess that's true. There were several of us students, and if one of us didn't do it, the other ones did. So I would say that it was far from the quiet and the reflective, but far more the active, and gave the teachers their challenge, I guess.
I suppose then you were known as a PK, a preacher's kid?
Preacher's kid was true, and I followed the picture right down the line.
How did you become a Christian?
Well, as I remember it, it was when I was very young, before really I went to school, perhaps when I was five or six years old. I can remember receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, being born again. But again, as happens on many occasions, it really did not become a reality to me until I was somewhere in high school.
It's always interesting to know how lives go from one critical point to another. What pattern has your life taken so far?
Well, when I was in high school and the Lord became a reality to me, I was concerned about being a preacher or a minister of some type, and a man came through who was an older man, an old preacher, and he was challenging us to fill the void that exists and would exist for older preachers who were passing on. So I went on to school, to the Emmaus Bible School in Oak Park, Illinois, and met my dear wife there. We went to New Jersey and were married. I lived there for a period of time. And I went into the Army, and they asked me what I wanted to do in the Army. And so I said, well, a chaplain's assistant would be the closest to my vocation. So they put me in the military police. And I thought, well, if this is the case, perhaps I can play their game too. So they asked me where I wanted to go. And I said, well, I'd like to go to California, figuring they would send me to New Jersey. And yes, they sent me to California. But I was very thankful to go to California. We did my military service there and was active preaching and teaching the Word of God regularly. And after I left the service, we entered the shoe business, and I was managing a shoe store. when the Lord indicated that he wished me to stop selling shoes and start presenting the gospel. And from California, we then went to Florida, and we're living there 2 years, preaching and teaching the Bible. And 2 years ago, we came to Florence, South Carolina.
With which group are you connected there in Florence, South Carolina? What's the name of the chapel?
It's called that, The Chapel. It's an independent little church, which we're trying to establish a local church as close to the New Testament as possible. Although we have fellowship with any person who believes and teaches the same we do, which is, of course, the Bible is the center in the creed of the church.
We have many listeners all over the United States. I think it would be well if you could just give the address of that chapel. You might find some young listener wanting to attend sometime.
The address is 1400 Second Loop Road, Florence, South Carolina. Although if you'll just address it to the chapel, Florence, South Carolina, that will get to us.
Fine. What's the most exciting thing in the world to you, Fred Cozen?
The most exciting thing I enjoy is preaching, I suppose, a formal message. Being able to communicate the gospel of Christ to others who need and who desire to hear the word of God. I enjoy studying very much, but I enjoy transmitting that which the Lord has taught me to others.
Do you feel that preaching is going out? You know, some folks do. They think that we won't be hearing sermons so much in the future.
I don't think so. I think that it's very, very important. I think the reason people feel it's going out is because many of the messages are irrelevant to the society in which we're living. And I think if the message can be made relevant, as the Bible is relevant to every area of our life, it can be the most popular and the most enjoyable experience of a person's life.
Because you are a Christian and because you are a preacher, do you find your life absolutely void of problems?
Not at all. We have many problems.
How do you account for this?
Well, I think the testing program which the Lord gave to Abraham was a very, is a graphic picture of how God intends for man to grow, mature spiritually. If there were no hurdles to jump, if there were no problems in life, we could never mature, we would never grow. And God brings these along, allows these to come, in order that we might grow, we might find the answers and be able to give them to others. The scripture says that God has comforted us in all of our trouble that we might be able to comfort those who are in similar trouble. I think this is a picture of why God brings things into our life that we can be of help to others as well as grow ourselves.
Do you have a number of young people in your chapel?
Yes, we have a good number of young people, varying degrees of interest in the things of God, and of course we're interested in increasing this interest. I teach the high school Bible class. And I spend most of my summers in camps and conferences with teenagers.
What do you think young people today are looking for? And as you answer this, I'd like you to give you an opportunity to preach a little sermon to us. Maybe we'll call it a mini-sermon. And we have saved for you at least 7 minutes, so maybe you can answer this question. What do you think young people today are looking for?
I would say that the basic ingredient that the young people are looking for today is reality. I might go back to an advertisement which we heard on the radio for Coca-Cola, and they advertise it as being the real thing. And this is really what people are looking for, and you find it in all of your advertisements, that man is anxious to have the real thing. They find in their parents, they find even in some of their religious leaders, certainly in their school teachers, a facade which is put on, a ghost type of thing, which is not real at all. And they're looking for something which is real, something which is vital to their life. We spend a good deal of our time trying to relate the principles of the Word of God, the patterns, the pictures given to us in the Bible, to the life of the individual, so that if a young person gets up in the morning and reads a portion of the Bible, they will be able to translate that very scripture into their life during that day. I was thinking of our responsibility as Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ in the early part of his ministry in Mark's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." And there we have the ordered program that God has for all believers. First of all, he ordered them that they should be with him. And there is always the desire on the part of the believer, even of the young person, to do something, to be active, to be carrying on something for the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are truly saved. But often we forget that the most important thing is not to preach, but to be with the Lord Jesus. He chose his disciples, first of all, that they might be with him. And there were at least three occasions when Christ took the, shall we say, the elect of the elect, Peter, James, and John, with him, He took them into the house of Jairus and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and again we find that the Scripture says he took with him Peter, James, and John. And, of course, finally in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was approaching his time on the cross, he took again Peter, James, and John. And he chose them that they might be with him, and he has the same desire for us. He has chosen us, he has saved us by his grace, simply that we might be with him. He needs us, and more than that, we need him. He's chosen us to be the vehicle of divine presence. Jesus Christ left the earth. He's no more visible to mankind. We can't look in the sky, we can't look at a picture and say, this is Jesus Christ. But we should be able to look upon people who are Christians, who have been saved, and say, here is a visible manifestation of the invisible person, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, is the second responsibility is to present the gospel. But we cannot really present the knowledge of Christ unless we have a knowledge of Christ himself. There are three men mentioned in Hebrews 11 which graphically portray this for us. Remember, Abel was the one who offered a sacrifice. And then we have, of course, Enoch as a man who walked with God, and then Noah as a man who preached for the Lord. Well, the order, I think, in which the author of the Hebrews brings it to us is vastly important. We find, first of all, the sacrifice, which is a picture of salvation. Abel offered a sacrifice. Here was the worship of faith, and Abel worshipped as he offered his sacrifice. And we cannot begin to expect to carry on a service for the Lord unless we have first worshipped, we've offered our sacrifice, or we have received the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch is the second man listed in Hebrews 11, and he is the one who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we have the walk of faith. And the Old Testament prophet says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we see again that there must be the continual walking by faith, side by side, God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer. And as pictured in Enoch, Enoch was a glorious example of how a Christian should walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the little girl said about Enoch, she said, the Lord said to Enoch, you're a little bit closer to my house than you are to your house, you come home with me. And it seemed that this is beautiful, how the Lord took Enoch home and he walked with the Lord. The question might arise as we see Enoch's life, how much different his life was after he went to glory than before. And I would say perhaps there was very, very little change in his life because he had walked so close to the Lord. And we might find there would be a dramatic change in our life if we found ourselves in the presence of Christ. The third thing then is, of course, service. We find that Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He ministered the gospel during some 300 years. And, of course, nobody believed or received the message except his own family. There were 8 souls saved in the ark. But the order is important. First of all, worship. And then we see the walk of faith. And then we see the witness or the service. And we find it again in the lesson we read earlier in Mark's gospel. He chose his disciples that they might be with him and that they might serve him. So there is, we might say, a threefold responsibility of the believer. First of all, to get to know Jesus Christ, and then to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to serve him. If we lose this order, if we change this order, I think we destroy the ideal which Christ has established for us. To get to know Jesus Christ then means to spend time in his presence, to read his word, not simply for rote memory or to accomplish the job of reading the Bible in a year, but to read a very small portion of the Bible, to perhaps take notes and to apply that to our life. We cannot get to know a person if we do not spend time with them. And this is important again as we see the Scriptures, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this can be accomplished by getting to know Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there is, as a result of knowing that person, there's going to be love. And we're going to love the Lord Jesus. And this, again, is a very important point, that once we get to know him, we will then see that we can love him. And if we love him, then we will serve him. If you see two young people walking down the street, hand in hand, a fellow and a girl, you know, of course, that this process has been worked out without fail. There, first of all, is a desire to get to know each other. They spend time with each other. They get to know each other's desires, what they like and what they don't like. And there is a result after this knowledge, as it goes, that there will be love. And if this love develops, then there will be service. And this is important. Think of the man who had a maid in her home. And the man We'd come down in the morning and list on the blackboard all of the things that he wanted her to do. And the list became regularly established that she could come to the board in the morning and do this. Well, as time would have it, they fell in love with each other. And after having spent a good deal of time and the love grew, they finally decided to get married. And the amazing thing was this, that right after their marriage, there were no more lists. The list was left off because this woman now knew exactly what the man wanted. And she did it because she loved him, not because she had been ordered or was paid. And this is the entire difference in the Christian life. We get to know Jesus Christ by spending time in his presence, and then we finally begin to love him. And then, of course, there is the service. So the question comes up, which is more important to the Lord? The Lord looks down upon mankind. He sees his servants. He sees his children doing things for him. The question comes, which is more important, the worker or the work? Which is more important to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you are doing or what you are? And I think we can say from the scriptures and from what we've said this morning that it is far more important your relationship with Jesus Christ than in what you're doing. Christ is far more interested in having fellowship with you than in you telling others about Jesus Christ. I don't want to diminish the importance of telling others about the Savior or worship or serving him outwardly, but I do think, and I think the scriptures bear record, that the person who really wishes to serve Jesus Christ must be prepared himself and know and love that person whom he is serving. Christ gave to us the great commission to go forth and to preach the gospel to every believer, but we cannot preach that which we do not know. We cannot love that person that we do not really know. And again, I think that the established answer from the scriptures is that Christ is far more concerned about your relationship with him than he is with what you are doing for him. May we go forth from this day anxious to get to know Jesus Christ, and having gotten to know him, then we will love him. And if we really love him, there will be the impetus, the power behind it, to serve him effectively.
You've been listening to Mr. Fred Cozen of Florence, South Carolina, a visitor here at HCJB. We thank you, sir. Mary Bell, do you have another song for us?
Yes, Nancy. Someone has said that in this life there is no victory without a battle first. And I think Christ acknowledged this when he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," or "ye shall have battles." But then he went on to say, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And when we are walking with him, as has been spoken to us today, we are more than conquerors.
Don't forget that January is Letter Month at the Voice of the Andes.
That's right. We count you listeners as our personal friends, and we like to see those letters come in.
Right. Our address is Caribbean Call, radio station HCJB, Quito, spelled Q-U-I-T-O, Ecuador, South America.
We have a heritage souvenir for you, words and music to Ecuador's national anthem, and a replica of the Ecuadorian flag, free to anyone writing to HCJB during the month of January.
It was nice to have Mr. Fred Cozen as our guest today on Caribbean Call. Tomorrow we read listener letters, and 2 days from now we'll be talking with Dick and Lou Cole of our HCJB staff. And we say so long to Mary Bell Steele.
So long for 1 week.
Nancy Woolnough here, reminding you there to keep your heart tender toward God.
On the sunset.